If you get your Bibles this morning, if it would, open to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach that throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, that you are the one that came as a child, though never giving up your deity. You came and you lived and you died on that cross of Calvary that we may be able to be saved through repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct us this morning as we study your word, and Lord, that our hearts will be attuned to listen to your word. Let us sink deep into our hearts. So Lord, I pray for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. It's believed that John, the Apostle John, wrote this gospel around AD 90 and probably wrote it in the city of Ephesus there in Asia. Now, John never refers to himself by name in this book. If he refers to himself, he uses the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, you see that he's the one that was there on Jesus' bosom when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And one of the main differences between the Gospel of John and the three Synoptic Gospels, and if you've never heard that term before, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not a synoptic gospel. Synoptic means a summary. There is a great difference, though, between the Gospel of John and these other three, is that John does not provide the human lineage of Jesus and the events leading up to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John, from the get-go, as we're going to see in the message this morning, he declares that Jesus has always existed, proving and showing the deity of Jesus Christ. And that the signs and the wonders that Jesus did while he was here during his ministry were done that whosoever would read this gospel would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And upon believing would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've said on many occasions that, especially like John chapter 3, I believe that is the love chapter to the lost man. Romans chapter 8 is the love chapter to the saved man. But the Gospel of John speaks about who Jesus is. And in fact, if we were to read in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written for this reason," it says, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." And in fact, Jesus made this statement, and it's recorded in John 5 and 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," talking about his Father, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." As we started reading here in the opening text of this chapter, John introduces the Lord Jesus Christ with three tremendous statements. First of all, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. The Word is one of the most highest and profound words or statements or titles that can be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word in the Greek is Logos, which is called Mimra in Aramaic, taken from the Hebrew and Aramaic word Mer, M-R, which means to say. And it is the root used throughout Genesis chapter 1 when God said, and the material world came into reality and into existence. This morning we're going to look at this one called the Word, His reason for coming, and our response to Him. And as verse 12 makes this statement, as many as received Him. As many as received Him. Received Him not just as the man, but received Him for truly who He is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Verse 1 of our text again, as we read here, I want to read through this briefly, but I want us to point out some of the words, because you see the whole point of John writing this book in the way he did was is that to get us to understand that Jesus was much more than just a man. Yes, he was the fulfillment of what Daniel talked about as going to be the Son of Man coming. There were many that would not accept that Jesus is truly the Messiah. In fact, when you remember from Brother John's devotional this morning, one of the things he talked about there, and Paul went into Athens, and Paul looked around and he saw all these idols, all these gods there in Athens. And he saw this shrine that was to the unknown God, and then he went to talk to them about Jesus and the resurrection and the God that they had wrongfully or ignorantly been worshiping, all these other gods that are around. But at the very end of that chapter, in chapter 17, it says this, there were some that mocked. There were some that said, well, we don't really believe it all yet, but we want to hear more about it. But then it said there were some that actually did hear and did believe. This morning, you're going to be in one of those categories. You either have accepted that Jesus is the Christ and you've trusted in Him. You may be sitting here and say, well, I really want to know more about who this Jesus is. But there may be some of you here this morning have said, you're a babbler. You don't know what you're talking about. This man is nothing more than just a man. You're going to be in one of those three categories. If you're a child of God, you're probably in all of those categories at one time. You maybe were a mocker. You maybe said, I want to know more. But then you truly trusted in Jesus. And I believe as we look this morning in the text of what John is writing, I believe that this will come greater and greater into fruition to help us to understand. But he said in verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so what we find here is what John is saying, is that Jesus was in the beginning. Now this beginning is not saying that Jesus had a beginning. It says He was in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Words are important. You know me very long? You know they are. Words are important. In what beginning? In the beginning of creation. Jesus was there. The Word was there in the beginning with God. In the beginning of the creation of the material existence in the personhood that we have here on this world today. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. This is not that He was just... And it's important that we say is that He was with God, meaning that He was there. He's not just the words that came out of God's mouth, but He was actually with God. Again, there's a lot of people, in fact, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in the book of Mark, one of the things that the Jewish leadership hated Jesus for is because of His claim to be the Son of God. Because He claimed that His Father is God. And to make that a claim is that was, in their eyes, blasphemy. Well, it is blasphemy if it's not you, right? But it's not blasphemy if it's the truth. And that's what He was expounding upon and espousing, that it is the truth, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, there are those that will claim Jesus is not God. They will also say if Jesus came of God, meaning He was born of a virgin, He was here on this earth, irrespective if He was born of a virgin or not, He was born, is therefore He could not be God. He could not be a deity because He had a beginning. But the Bible says that He was God. Verse 1 declares it. Not only was He there at the time and the point of creation, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is not God the Father manifesting Himself in the Son. It was the third part, the second person of the triune God or triune being. You have one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one that came. And we find is that He was the same, as it said in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And think about His power. His power was such that He was there in the fullness of creation. All things. There's not anything that was made that was not made by Him. And without Him, there was not anything made that was made. And that's important for us to look at here, is that there was nothing that was made that was not with or made of the Lord, made of Jesus Christ. Again, there were those that rejected Him. They rejected Him because they looked upon Him as being just a man. He was that carpenter's son. He was born out of a place that was not noted for anything. It was a hard place. It was a place of derelicts, probably. A place of fishermen. No notoriety. No place of culture. You go there and it was probably a blighted city at times. How in the world could anything good come out of Nazareth? How could anything good come out of Galilee? How could anything good come from this place? How could it? Because God made it happen. That's how it could happen. And you see, when you look at this, is that, and notice it says, all things, everything about creation was from Him. And in Him, verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, one of the things that's important for us to note is that when Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, he was formed, and it says what? And it says, let us make man after our own image. Let us. Now, the word let us is not dual in the sense of this. Well, it is dual, but from this perspective, it's not two. It's more than two. So you have to look at it. When you look at the Hebrew and you look at the words, it means more than two. It wasn't just God the Father and God the Spirit, but it was more than two. There were three. Let us make man in our image. And what does that mean? We had three that were there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All involved. And then it says, they breathed into man life. Gave him and made him a living soul. This is who Adam was when he was formed from the dust of the earth. They breathed into him and made man a living soul. In him was life. One of the things is that, yes, they had also given life to creatures, animals, all living things. In fact, you look out here at the trees, they're living things. You look out here at the birds, they're living things, but they were made after their own kind. After their own kind. The one thing that separated Adam from all of these animals, which really refutes evolution, alright? It refutes evolution, that one of the things that it says, they breathe, let us make man after our image. He didn't say it to the cat, didn't say it to the dog, didn't say it to the bird or the alligator, didn't say it to the monkey or anything else. He said, let us make man after our image. I will ask. I will say this. If you believe in evolution, I want to ask you this question. When is man evolving to something else? What is the next thing on the hierarchy? Are we it? You have to answer that question. If man started out as an amoeba, swimming around and then decided to do what? Join with others and decided to grow a tail and decided to do this or do that and decided to walk or to swim and then finally decided to walk and climb and then talk. You've got to believe there's got to be something next, right? Amen? If you're really going to truly believe in evolution, you've got to believe in that. And we'll set that aside for another day. But the point is this. The point is this. Jesus is part of the Godhead. And He was instrumental in bringing life unto man. And not only was He life, but it says, and the life was the light of men. Life was the light of men. And so when we find us, He came to form us, to guide us, to show us who He is. And verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shineth into darkness. Man chose to be evil. Man chose to disobey. Man chose to sin. And it says that this light, though it's shining, is that man at many times rejects it. Many have rejected the light of Christ. Many have, as the Scripture says, desire to live in darkness. Many desire to hide in the shadows rather than coming to the light. Because you see what the light does? The light exposes sin. Light exposes sin. You know, one of the things is, especially as I have been in remodeling and construction, you go into a room, it's not well lit, you don't see the flaws. You don't. Everything looks good. Seams look good. All the drywall looks good. Until you bring in your spotlights. And you start to shine them around the room and you say, well, there's a flaw. Because light shows sin. When you look at the light of Christ, you say, well, what's the light of Christ? Well, first of all, we look at His Word. You look at the Word of God, you look at the Spirit of God, it shines upon our life. And as it shines upon our life, it shows us that we are sinners. You see, on the facade, on the outside, we may look okay. We may look okay, we walk, we sound like every other individual. We don't do no harm to anyone. We walk and we do good for people. We live a good moral life. Somebody needs a helping hand, we live a helping hand. And we lend that. But one of the things that's missing is what is not lighted. Because you see, all of our actions look good to the naked eye. Until you shine the light of Christ upon the heart. Until you shine and we see that the Spirit is dark. The Spirit is dead without Jesus Christ. And as a result, many people wander through life running from Christ. Instead of running to Him, they run to anything and everything in order to try to find peace and happiness and joy, where if they would just come to the light, they would find Jesus. They would find truth. They would find peace. They would find joy. But look at verse 14. You see, when Jesus was there in heaven, no one had seen Him. No one had seen Him. God was not seen. In fact, when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments and the other instructions that God was giving him, he said, but God, can I see Your face? He said, no man can see My face and live. All He would allow him to do was see the trail of His glory. No man can come into the presence of God in the situation that we're in, meaning as sinners in need of a Savior. And even as a child of God who has been saved, our flesh cannot come to the presence of God because of the sin that's indwelling of it. So in order for us to be able to get right with God, truly right with God, it was going to require God to come to man. And when we look in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So again, we find this. We find is that three statements made there in verse 14 about Jesus. And the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. He came here. He came here as a man. He came here to show us who He is, to put relevance to it. Now you see, when you look in the Old Testament, they were looking for the coming Messiah. We ourselves have never seen Jesus. But you know what? We have the same Word. We look back at Jesus did come. He came to show us who He was. He came. He left the throne to come here, and He was fashioned in the form of man. The Word was made flesh. In heaven, He was called the Word. On the earth, His name is Jesus. That's what Mary was told. That's what Joseph was told. You shall call His name Jesus, which means Savior of the world. He also was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So He came from heaven. And not only did He put Himself in the flesh, but it says, and the Word dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us. Jesus dwelt among us. And when He came, and while He was here, He was full of grace and truth. Notice it was not partial grace, not partial truth. He was completely 100% full of grace and truth. Here is God in the form of man. God in the form of man. Now, one of the things is this. A lot of people like to worship things other than God. Oh, they may call it God. Little g, of course. They may call it God. They erect an idol. But the God of heaven says this. Why do you worship those things that you have made with your hand, that you have made, whether it be of wood, gold, whether it be of silver, brass, whether it be of clay, whatever it is, what kind of life did you give it? And what kind of life can it give you? Now, he says, if you follow that idol, you follow that God, then you are just like them, dead in your trespasses and sins. Because that idol can do nothing for you. Let's take it to nature. There's a lot of people that worship the trees. Can you give life to that tree? Can you make that tree? I don't care if you preserve that tree. That tree, if it dies, it dies. If it grows, it grows. What did you do for it? You didn't give it the light. You didn't give it the water. You didn't give it anything it needed. It was there, and yet you worship it. Then we have those that worship the spotted white owl. All right? They worship them. But my word tells me that Jesus did not come in the form of an owl. That owl can do what? Watch, sit on a tree, eat little rodents, feed its young, but yet can it give life? And the answer is no. It cannot. And I find in this my scripture that Jesus did not come in the form of a spotted owl. He also didn't come, even though that there was this donkey in the Old Testament, Balaam's donkey, that God opened his mouth so he could talk through the angel that was there, is that he didn't come as a donkey either. He did not come as a donkey. He did not come as a whale, though that Jonah took a ride in a whale inside its belly. Jesus did not come as a whale. It says that Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came here not as one of us, though He fashioned Himself as one of us. He came as the Son of God. He came as God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. He didn't become righteous. He is righteous. And that's important. And why that I'm taking this time to delve into this is because when you start to understand what John is saying here, then the whole rest of the Gospel of John becomes unfolded. Especially when they're in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and Jesus immediately said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." What does that mean? And Jesus says, "Marvel not that I say you must be born again. Let that not worry you. Let it not trouble you." He says, "Marvel not." And oh, Nicodemus, well, do I enter back into my mother's womb and then be born again? How's that going to happen? No, you must be born of the flesh. And you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the flesh and of the Spirit. You're already taking care of the first thing. You're born of the flesh, but what you have not done is taken care of the Spirit. And the Spirit is something that you cannot do for yourself. And I want you to hear this, what I'm very, very much saying to you. You could not birth yourself. You didn't conceive yourself in your mother's womb. It took an outside agent. It took your mother and your father to form, and then you were formed in your mother's womb. And I want to tell you this. You can do nothing to birth yourself spiritually either. You can come to Jesus of your own accord and through repentance and faith to trust in Jesus, but it takes an outside agent to birth you in the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." You must be born again. Must be born anew. And you see, when the light, as verse 5 said, the light shineth into darkness, and that understanding comes to you and into that darkened heart that you have because of your unbelief in Jesus. When that light shows you, that light convicts you, that light brings you to the point of making a decision. You can't be birthed until you agree. You cannot have salvation until you allow Jesus to save you. You are in charge. You're in charge of that decision, trusting in Jesus. But you have nothing to do in the saving part. You have nothing to do in being saved by the Word who came, dwelt among us in the flesh, died on the cross of Calvary for our sin debt. He who had no sin took upon Himself the sins of the world. Now there was a man, it says in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That we call him John the Baptist. Not the John that wrote this letter or this gospel, but this was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And it says here in our text, in verse 9, that was the true life, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, there was a lot of people when Jesus came on the scene, when John rather came on the scene, they thought he was the light. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the one that had been promised of God to come. And they were eagerly listening to him. They were eagerly attentive to him. And there were many people that ended up trusting in Jesus, or in what John was saying. But he always said this, I am not that light. I am not that light. I am not the one that came to lighten the way. I need to be lighted myself. Now think about that. You know, even Mary. Mary, when the Scripture says that she was found in favor of God and the seed of the Spirit was placed within her and then Jesus was born, even Mary needed a Savior. Let that one sink in. There's a lot of people that worship Mary as some deity. They pray to Mary. Mary prayed to Jesus. Mary prayed to God. If she was perfect, why would she need to pray to God? Now, you're going to ask me this. You're going to counter that statement with this. Well, if Jesus is God, why did Jesus pray in the garden? Why did He pray in the garden multiple times? If Jesus was God, and what you just said, Mary didn't need to pray to God, because if she's a God, then why should... I will tell you why Jesus prayed in the garden. Jesus came in the form of a man. Jesus came and He had put off, even though He had not stopped being God, He had limited Himself to time and space. He had limited Himself and He took upon Himself the form of a man. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, He walked around in the flesh. But He also, as a result, is that He had to submit Himself. He submitted Himself unto His earthly parents. How do I know that He submitted Himself? Because when we find Him there as 12 years old, what was He doing? Is that He was talking to they had come for Passover. And when they came for Passover, they came and they left about 3 days out of Jerusalem. And we're going back home. Where's Jesus at? Where's Yeshua? Yeshua, where are you? So they journeyed back into the city to find Him, their son, 12 years old. Where is He? Something might have happened to Him, and they searched all over. And then it says this, they found Him in the most improbable place. They found Him back there in the temple. Where was He doing talking to theologians? Because He knew what the Old Testament said because it's His Word. That's how He knew. And He was talking to theologians. And they came to Him and Mary says, Yeshua, where are you? Why are we not found you? Why are you away from our family, our group that's come here for Passover? And you find that He submitted Himself unto His parents. And it says that He grew in wisdom because you see He was still in the man form. He had compassion on people. He saw the hurt of people. He saw how people were destitute. And the main goal that Jesus had while He was here on this earth was this, was to point us to His Father. My Father sent me so that you might have life. My Father sent me to do the works of my Father. I didn't come here to perform a miracle on my behalf. I came here to show you that I am sent from God so that you might be able to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the one that was sent by the Father, that you might be saved. That was his whole... And John the Baptist was one to point us to that. John the Baptist was one. He said, well, again, because I don't want to leave you dangling. Why did he pray? He showed us, one, how to pray. He talked about, showed us about having a communication. In fact, his disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. You pray differently. We see many men out here on the side. They're praying. They're lifting up holy hands. They're saying, God, I thank you that I am me. And I'm better than them. We see all of this from the religious people. But you pray differently. You pray for these people. And I'm sure they heard what he had to say when he was praying. You pray for these people. John 17 says, and you pray for us. You want us to become greater servants. And you pray for people that haven't even come in this earth yet. By the way, that's us that he was praying for in John 17. You pray for all these people. This is not something we're accustomed to. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And that's exactly why he was showing what to pray. And there were things that were coming closer and closer because he had limited himself in the fashion, himself in the form of man. Prayer is that communication he was having with his Father. Though he is 100% God, he was clearly communicating with his Father. And he was communicating with him not only to show us, but that was why he did. Mary needed to communicate with God on a whole different realm. Her prayer needed to be, I'm a sinner, you're the Savior, please save me. That's what needed to be said. In fact, she even acknowledged that Jesus is her Lord. If she was of deity, then Jesus would have said, you are my Lord. And Jesus never made that a claim. In fact, the one thing that he loved Mary, she was a woman that was very blessed by God, but he never gave any attribute of deity to her. If Jesus is God, and by the way, he is, if she was a deity, he would have acknowledged it. My God, Mary. He did not. He says, my God in heaven. That is who, meaning my Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. He never attributed that to Mary. Never did, never will. So, he prayed. He was in the form of a man. He was in the form of flesh. He dwelt among us. And then we have this John the Baptist that came on the scene. This John the Baptist, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He needed to be introduced. That was his role. When he was there, when he was out in the desert, out in the wilderness, it says that he ate honey and locust. That's what he fed on. God, I truly believe, was preparing John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Related to Jesus. In the flesh, related. He was related to Jesus. And God prepared him to be the fulfillment of what Isaiah and what Malachi said, that there would become one out of the wilderness, crying out of the wilderness, saying, prepare you the way of the Lord. That was his role. You remember the three magi saw the star. They saw the star that was pointing them to Jesus. John was just like that star. That star was not Jesus. The star was not the one to be worshipped. The star gave forth the light to say, here is Jesus. And they followed that star. They came to his home, which would have been there in Nazareth. That's where they found him. No, they didn't go to Bethlehem. They went down to Jerusalem to find out where he was supposed to be, but That was a long journey to get back to his real home, because when they actually found him, he was probably around 2 years of age. They did not come to him in Bethlehem. And in fact, when they came to Bethlehem, the light didn't shine. It wasn't until they left Bethlehem that the light came back on to show them the way to where Jesus was. John the Baptist was like that light. John the Baptist was to prepare the way. And as he preached, he preached about the one that was to come. He preached about that one that was already here. Keep your eyes open. He's already here. I'm preparing the way. And we know that when Jesus came on the scene, what was his statement? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There were those that asked John before that moment, he said, are you that Messiah? Are you the fulfillment of what Daniel stated, that there would be one that was to come and was to be the Son of Man? And he says, no, I am not that light. And in fact, when Jesus came on the scene and he said, John, I need to be baptized of thee. And what did John say? He's the baptizer. What did John say? No, I'm not worthy to even buckle your shoes. You need to baptize me. He says, no, John, you're the baptizer. You're the only one that God has given authority to baptize. And therefore, I need to be baptized of you. Permit me to do so. So they went into the water. He was baptized. And the Scripture says that when he came out of that water, what ended up happening is that the Spirit of God, so now we see the triune being, the Godhead, represented there with Jesus that day. He said, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, lighted upon him like a dove, and there had to be an image of something they could see. And then from heaven, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say, that's my beloved Mary. Even though the angel had said, you're well favored, you're going to be blessed, she was not the one to be favored, not the one. And God never said to her, you're my daughter, my only begotten. God said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. You are my only Son. You are my only begotten. In fact, even when when his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to see Jesus transformed there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, well, how about we make some tabernacles? Three dwelling places here for you. The three of you, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. The Father snapped out of that and said, this only, Jesus, is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. This is my Son. And so it was very clear what John the Apostle is writing here in verse 8 of our text. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John could save no one. John the Baptist could save no one. You remember when the Pharisees, as is recorded there in Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees came down to see John's baptizing. Now there were people that were astute in the law and understanding the Scriptures. They were very knowledgeable. That's the word I want to use. They were very knowledgeable about cleansing ceremonies. You go back in the Old Testament and you study the Old Testament under the law, there were a lot of washings. You want to have a certain type of come to service, you had to wash yourself. Remember when Paul came in and there was a time that Paul was going to go down to the temple and he had to go wash himself and be apart for about 7 days of that washing, that preparing, just getting ready to go and to worship the way that the law called for. So there was a lot of washings, a lot of cleansings. And here they saw John the Baptizer down baptizing. And he was dunking people. They went completely under. Something that was new. Because, you know, many times at washing, they would just wash their clothes. They would wash their bodies. They may pour some oil in their heads. Things of this nature. All in that cleansing. And here is this person that seems to be a prophet that comes of God. And he's down there just washing people. Meaning, dipping them. That's why you have to understand what they saw. Was something that they were building upon what their knowledge of the Old Testament was. And they're dipping, or he's dipping them, and they're completely under, coming up out of that water. And they come down and says, hey John, if this is something new that God has revealed, we want it too. We want that washing as well. And what was John's response? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, what he was saying is, Has the light of Christ shone upon you? Has the light of God shone upon you for this reason? To expose to you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Because these Pharisees that are up there, they were self-righteous. They were at the top of the league when it came to being religious people. They were very orthodox. They were people that the Sabbath was more honorable than God in many ways. They worshiped the Sabbath in many ways. They would set themselves apart. Their clothing would stand out. When a Pharisee would come and you would look at their clothing, oh, there's a righteous person. Look at their clothing. And their phylacteries. They would go down to the Pharisaical phylactery store. And what they buy these leather boxes, that's what's called a phylactery. They would buy these leather boxes. And you couldn't just go to the store. You see, we would go to Walmart, or we would go to Kmart, or we would go to some place like that, and we would buy the common man's phylactery. And we would maybe wear it on our wrist or on our forehead. No, they went to the Pharisaical place. I mean, this was a place that they would go and they would buy the big box. And when you saw them coming, you said, well, what was the box for? They would put Scripture in it. So the Scripture was that we were keeping God's Word by our heads, by our minds all the time. They would wear it on their wrist. So that everything I do is it reminds me when I see it. It reminds me that with my hands I do what I do. But the thing was, they forgot. They had done. They took the Word of God. They stuck it in the box and they closed the lid and they never saw it. And in their own self-righteousness, I just wear it to be seen. That's why Jesus said, "Do what they say." But don't do as they do. If they're preaching the Word of God, if they're sharing the Word of God, follow the Word of God, but don't do what they're doing. Because they're hypocrites. They walked around with the Word of God on them, but it was on them, not in their heart. That was the major difference. And so when John saw them coming and said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." In other words, why are you here? You know, when we have somebody that comes for baptism, what's the first thing we ask them to do? Give your testimony. Give your testimony. When did you come to know Christ as your Savior? How are you saved? Because you see, if you're not a child of God, you're not ready to be baptized. Repentance, faith in Jesus Christ. That is what they were. If you were to ask me, you're pastoring, you're the pastor, are you the light? My loud response is, no. No, I'm not the light. I am a witness of the light. I come forth to share who Jesus is. I am like John the Baptist. You're like John the Baptist. We are preparing the way. Now, I know his way is already done, but my point is we take on that kind of role that we are preparing the way for others to come to know Christ. That's why it says, go ye therefore. When we go therefore, we teach all people they need Jesus as Savior. And when they've trusted in Jesus as Savior, when they've been lighted by the light of Christ, they've been convicted, they've been drawn unto the saving grace of Jesus, and they trust in Jesus, then we do what? We baptize them, but only then, when they've trusted in Jesus as Savior. John the Baptist came in to light the way, to show, to be like that star that showed, here's Jesus. But notice what happened. Verse 10 again states this. Well, in fact, verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every individual has an opportunity to know about God. Every individual has an opportunity to know about Christ. Every individual knows, has an opportunity to know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Every individual, God has lighted. Now you're going to ask me this. You mean in the remotest places, in the darkest jungle, in the smallest people that are there, they know about God? God has revealed Him in some way, manner, or form to every human being. Every human being has and or will, that is still on the face of this earth, have an opportunity to know about Jesus. Every human being. Because, you say, well, how is that? Because the Bible says Jesus died for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. Not just certain people in the world. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever, that's you. That's me. Whosoever. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your societal place or impact that you have. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money. It doesn't matter if you are whole, body-wise, or if you're laying on some bed because you can't get out of bed. Yesterday I was in a store, and there was a man that came in, and the man had clothing on that actually said deaf and mute on his clothing. Never seen that before. He was deaf and mute, but his clothing actually said deaf and mute. And he happened to be paying his bill for what he was buying in front of me. And the lady said she didn't at first see what he was, that he had deaf and mute on there. And first I thought maybe he was just supporting a cause, right? But it became very clear when she said it's $16 or whatever it was. And he was looking and she realized when she turned and looked at him and said, "Oh, you really, what you say is what you are, deaf and mute." And so she showed him her screen and he paid her. My point to this is this. Though the man was deaf and mute, deaf means I can't hear, mute means I cannot speak. He was able to mouth the words to her, "Thank you." He mouthed the words, "Thank you." Which means he had the cognitive understanding of what had been done, the transaction. And she handed his bag and he said, "Thank you." He mouthed it. My point is, even though the man was deaf and mute, the Word of God can still speak to his heart. And the Word of God can change his heart if he will trust in Jesus as his Savior. Though he is unable to speak, and though he is unable to hear. You say, "Well, Pastor, doesn't the Scripture say that faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God?" It does not have to come by the physical ear gate. It comes by hearing what God's Word has to say. That is the hearing. It is the hearing of the heart. That's why sometimes you hear us talk about handing out tracts. You hand out a tract and an individual picks up a tract. They didn't hear a word from us. They took the tract and they read it. They heard because it stuck or it sprouted within them a conviction that they are in need of a Savior. That's what it means about hearing. Hearing. That's why the Scripture says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Word of God has to say." That does not mean that it always has to be from the ear gate. It could be the eye gate. It could be, and in most affirmatively is, the heart gate. It's a matter of letting the heart hear what God has to say. But notice the response that he got. It says in verse 11, "He came into his own and his own received him not." He came into his own. Now think about this. He came into his own. Who is his own? Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. He came first and foremost. He came to man. Man, woman, boy, and girl. Man. He came to man. God made man. In the beginning of creation, God was there forming us through Adam and Eve. And He made man. He came to man. But then it also says, and we search the Scriptures, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, He was born into a Jewish family. So He came to man. He came to a Jewish family that the Old Testament, which was of the Jews, pointed us to the fact and pointed the Old Testament folks to the fact that there was going to be a Messiah. So He was born of the Jews. Had He been born a Gentile, they would have never accepted Him. None of them would have ever accepted Him. Had He been born a Gentile. And not only that, had He been born of a Gentile, is that what you find is that He could not have fulfilled the Scripture. Because it says that there was going to be a lineage of David that's going to sit on David's throne. So He could have never have fulfilled. He could have never have had that lineage down if He was born a Gentile. He had to be born a Jew. So therefore you find Him that He's born a Jew. He says He came into His own and His own received Him not. Man has not received Him. Many men have not received Jesus as Savior. But His own countrymen. In fact, when you read the Scriptures, that He said, is that very few people when he was there in his own town, whether it be Capernaum, whether it be in Galilee, there in that state, if you will, whether it be Nazareth, very few people, even though they saw the things that he did, very few people of his own kindred, in fact, his own family, thought he was a lunatic. His own family. He was there in a home, and he was preaching and teaching. He was healing people and doing things. And his family was standing outside. Yeshua, Yeshua, come on out. Let's go home. You're a little crazy. We understand that you're claiming to be God. That's why he said, who's my mother, who's my father, who's my brothers? You are, he said. Those of you that have trusted that I am the Messiah, that I am the fulfillment of Scripture. And you know, there's still many people today that even though the light has come and has shined forth in our hearts and convicted us of where we might be saved, we're no different. Many people are still no different. They're still rejecting Jesus. Still rejecting Jesus. Now you said we could end the message right here and you would have no hope. You hear we're all sinners and need a Savior, we're going to die. But there is great hope in the next verse. Because it says here in verse 12, but as many, whosoever, as many as received Him, notice the disclaimer, the statement, that received Him, who is the light, who is the Word, who was with God, who is God, that received Him. Not John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but received Him, Jesus. To them that received, gave He power or authority, the rights, the privileges to become. And that means to come into being. That I've been translated, I've been moved from being an enemy of God to becoming in God's family. Read Romans chapter 8. In family of God. To become the sons of God, the children of God. Even in that believe on His name. In other words, short it up and say, you've got to believe on His name. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You've got to believe not only Him. You see, and here's the thing is, it's important that John wrote this, and it's important for us to understand this verse. There's a lot of belief, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. I believe He lived. Never saw Him, but I believe He lived. I believe He was put on a cross. I can read historical things about it. I can go back and read about from Josephus and read about His life and things of this nature. I believe He lived. I believe He was born differently. But you see, until you believe in His name, until you believe and trust in His name, there is no other name. Because you see, I can, as Brother John talked about there in Athens, where they had all these idols. Put us up an idol for Jesus. I'll believe Him. I will believe one over here, this idol. Zeus, Jupiter, Mercurius. I'll believe in them. I'll believe in ABC. I'll believe in XYZ. I'll believe. And surely, if I believe in all of these here, one of them has got to be right. One of them has to be right. I'll just believe in all of them, and one of them has got to be right on how to get to heaven. Maybe they're all right. Maybe all paths lead to heaven. I'll believe in all of them. But as many as received Him, it says, as many as received Him. In other words, there's an acknowledgement. I need something that You have that I cannot get on my own. I need what You have. And what You have is life. What You have is eternal life. I cannot get that on my own. And You acknowledge I cannot get that by anything I do. And You acknowledge I cannot get that by anything that anyone else does or any of these idols do. I acknowledge that I can only have light in my heart is if I receive the light of God. And that's through His Son Jesus. I receive Him. Everyone that receives Him We have been given the privilege. We've been given the rights, the authority to be the Son of God, the sons of God, the children of God. But we have to believe on His name and understanding that verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, I've got to be born again. I receive birth, the second birth. I receive salvation. I receive eternal light. I receive eternal life. As Jesus blew into man, and He became a living soul, when we trust in Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God comes and quickens our spirit. And now we have been breathed upon again that we now have eternal life. Until you accept Jesus as the only Savior, until you trust in Jesus as the only Savior, you will be no better than, as it said there in verse 11, He came into His own and His own received Him not. There's a lot of people today, men, women, boys, and girls, and maybe even you, have heard preachers preach, have heard messages shared, have heard classes taught, have even read some Scripture yourself, have even read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may have done all of that, but did you ever ask Jesus to make you new? Did you ever ask Jesus, realizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, realizing that you need to repent, realizing that He's the only one that can save you, and if you will ask Him to do so, He will, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My question to you this morning is that, have you done that? Because it says, everyone that will do that, it's very simple, but everyone that will do it shall be saved. God will reject no one because Jesus died for everyone. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Because you see, that's where the relationship starts, is when we trust in Jesus. We're not going to talk about baptism. We're not going to talk about church membership until you do the first thing, trust in Jesus. But when you do that, then we're going to talk to you about baptism. Then we're going to talk to you about church membership. Then we're going to talk to you about what it means to be have a life of Christ and for Christ and serving Christ. But until you have trusted in Christ, you're not ready to do all those other things because you're not in a right state to do that. I don't know your heart this morning, but if you've never trusted in Christ, we invite you to do so today. But maybe you're here and you are a child of God. My question is, are you being a light so that others might see Christ living within you? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, we thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us, that Your Son Jesus, Your only begotten Son, was here before the foundations of the world were ever created. And He will always be here, even after this earth has been burned up and it's gone. Lord, You know the heart of each individual that's here. And I pray that if there's one here that's lost, that they will trust in Your Son today before it's everlasting too late. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.